I'd love to say to you that I have true staying power, but my body keeps telling me that I don't have true staying power. It tells me all the time, you need to eat. Now, I do enjoy pushing myself to my limits, but what I've noticed recently is that I seem to reach my limits a lot sooner than other people. I need to eat far more regularly than Corrine, I've noticed. Now, Corrine and I went for a walk down to Bobbin Head a little while back. From our house, it's about a 20-kilometre round trip down to Bobbin Head and back. It takes about 4 hours. And as we got to Bobbin Head, I was eyeing off the cafe. I thought, oh, let's go and get something to eat. This would be good. And Corrine said, no, let's keep going. Let's keep going. I thought, oh, all right. Yeah, let's keep going. So I don't know if you know the track, but from you go past the cafe along the water, and then you head up the hill. Up. It's just completely uphill all the way. And we got to, I think, the Sphinx near the top, and I was absolutely spent. I didn't have an ounce of energy left in me. I was done. I kept going, but you can ask Corrine later. I was slow. I'd used up all my energy. My body didn't want to go any further. Corrine kept walking the same pace, and I just had to slow down. I'd used up every ounce of energy. We walked a bit longer, and the only thing that I think that kept me going was knowing that actually North Tauramarra shops were not that far away, although by that stage they felt like they were a very long way away. I was spent. Now, this happens to me all the time. I'll be walking, when I'm gardening, walking, riding my bike, I get to a point where I just feel like I'm going to fall off a cliff and I need to just eat. I just need to eat something. Now, usually within a few minutes, my body regains its composure. I'm not hungry anymore and this machine of my body is ready to go again. Now, but I don't have the staying power to keep going or keep walking all day long. I don't have the power to just keep going without having to stop and take in food, without taking in water. And I imagine that it's the same for you. In fact, there are so many things in life that need something to keep going, don't they? We need fuel for the car, we need money in the bank, we need community when we're feeling lonely. Very few things have the staying power to keep on going. Now, this is the last Sunday that we're going to be looking at the book of Acts. We looked at Acts 1 to 8 last year. We're looking at chapters 9 to 19 this year. And then we'll get to the last part next year. And what we should take away from what we've seen this term and what we see today is that God's word prevails. God's word prevails. It's the word of God that has the staying power to keep going and to keep on working. Now, we've seen it time and again through the series that no matter what opposition comes to the word of God, that the word of the Lord prevails. And we see it again today. You can see it at verse 20, which is what I read to the kids. It says, verse 20 of chapter 19, it says, "In this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power." Now, the ESV says, "So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." So how does the word of God impact the life of the early church in this passage? How does the word of God prevail mightily? Well, we see three things today, and you can see them in the outline in your bulletin. They're there, and it'd be great to have your Bibles open as we go through the passage today. And the first thing we see is that the word of God brings clarity. Now, we see this in the first 12 verses of the passage. The story continues, and while Apollos was in Corinth, we see in verse 1 that Paul arrives in Ephesus. We see that he finds some disciples, and he asks them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, we saw that last week Apollos was defective in his understanding of baptism. He only knew John's baptism. But these disciples are seeing even further from the truth than what we saw in Apollos. They answer in verse 2, "No, we haven't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit." It gives them the impression that these disciples aren't believers. Because then in verse 3, Paul says, Then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. John's baptism. Now, we need to remember that every now and then in the book of Acts, that Luke is describing what happens and not necessarily prescribing what we should do. It describes the events that happened in the early church, but doesn't necessarily tell us how we should live. Now, the book of Acts takes a special place in salvation history. It's right at the time when the church is establishing itself. And what we see is that there's disciples of John who are teaching that the Messiah is yet to come, that someone like Jesus is still to come. But the reality is they haven't heard of the Holy Spirit, and it seems as though they haven't come to a true knowledge of Jesus as the Messiah. They're still following John and not following Jesus. So what does Paul do? Well, he brings clarity, doesn't he? He teaches the word of God, which brings clarity. Look at what it says in verses 4 to 7. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There are about 12 men in all. So we see that they lacked clarity over the Messiah. They hadn't heard of Jesus. They weren't believers. They'd heard of John's baptism of repentance, which was the mark of preparing the way for the Lord. And for whatever reason, they must have left Jerusalem not having heard that Jesus died and rose again from the dead for them. And here they appear in Ephesus about to teach about John's baptism, but Paul meets them with news of the Messiah. And in the greatest miracle of all, they receive Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. See, the word of the Lord brings clarity. Now, that wasn't the end of Paul's work in Ephesus. We see in verse 8 that he then entered the synagogue and he spoke for 3 months about the kingdom of God. Paul tried to bring clarity to these people. Many of them, their hearts were not aligned with the gospel, and they reject the clear message that comes from the word of the Lord, that Jesus died and rose for them. And after a time, Paul left them and taught elsewhere, in the hall of Tyrannus, which is really the hall of the tyrant. And we're told in verse 10 that Paul taught there for 2 years. Now, it seems like it was siesta time, that the siesta time in Ephesus at the time was between around 11 to 4 from what we know. And this means that Paul would have been working in the morning and in the afternoon, and then he spent about 5 hours each day in this hall teaching people about the Lord Jesus. Paul wanted people to be clear about Jesus. He wanted them to have clarity. And that's what the Word of God does, doesn't it? It brings clarity to us. So Paul taught for 2 years about the kingdom of God, helping people know who Jesus is, know what he'd done for them, and know how they could trust him with everything they had. And we're told that alongside this word ministry, where Paul brought clarity through the word of God, that God did amazing miracles through Paul. It says in verse 12 that the handkerchiefs and aprons that touched Paul were taken to the sick and they were healed. Now, if this teaching happened in the middle of the day, as we think it did, in between the times that Paul was working, well, this makes sense. Because this handkerchief would have been like his sweatband. You know, he pulls out of his pocket, he wipes his brow, and then his apron is on to protect his clothes. And these were the very things that were taken to people, and they were healed. Again, remembering, these are just recounting the events that happened. It's not prescriptive for us. It's just descriptive. It's a special time in salvation here in history where miraculous things are happening. But notice that they're all happening because the word of the Lord was taught. It's the word of the Lord that goes out and brings clarity while God goes about his miracles on the side. We shouldn't expect the miracles. They may come, they may not come. But what is clear is that the word of God brought clarity, that it's taught. And Paul dedicated so much of his time to teaching, each day, so that the word of the Lord would go out, that the kingdom of God may be proclaimed. I was talking to Alan this week about the foundation of this church. Now, a few people banded together to make sure that a Presbyterian church was formed after union here in this church. They were keen that the word of God would be taught. So this is a church that has its foundations on the word of God. If you ask us about God, well, we're going to turn to the Bible and tell you what the Bible says about God. The Bible is our authority. It's our guide. It's the standard by which we live. And it's the Bible, the word of God, that brings clarity. Now this brings us to our second point for today. And in this point we see that the word of God brings light. You could also say that the word of God exposes things, but we'll get there in a moment. And we see this in verses 13 to 16, where some people are trying to use Jesus' name for profit. Now, it mentions some Jews in verse 13 that went around driving out evil spirits, and these were Jews, and we see that in verse 14 that these particular Jews were the sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest. Now, we've seen this battle play out between Jew and Christian a lot throughout Acts, and it's not that we're anti-Semitic, but the book of Acts is recounting the tension between two groups of people, many of whom were Jews who became followers of Jesus, and here we see a group of Jews who didn't follow Jesus. They were going around trying to drive out evil spirits in the name of Jesus, but they were frauds. They didn't trust Jesus, they didn't believe he died for them, they weren't followers of Jesus, and that's why Luke tells us that they're Jews related to the high priest. They were aligned to the Jewish tradition, and they weren't for Jesus, but they were using his name for profit. Now, this was quite common back then. Jewish exorcists were known for offering spells, and the Ephesians were attracted to sorcerers, and they looked to them to provide cures and possible blessings, of course, and all for a price. People who drove out evil spirits would borrow other people's names in order to use spells in their name. And so after seeing Paul's ministry, this particular group of pretenders decided to cash in on Jesus' name. And what we see here is that it all backfired. And we're introduced to the seven streakers of Sceva. If you look at verse 15 and 16, it says, "One day the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you?' Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding." Now these guys were exposed in an embarrassing way. It was brought to light that they weren't followers of Jesus. And what I find incredible about this section is that the evil spirit says to these Jews, I know Jesus and I know Paul. Well, I've heard about Paul. Now, the evil spirit knows Jesus in an experiential way. There's a real knowing here. They know who Jesus is. They know the power he possesses. And then the evil spirit says it knows of Paul. In other words, there's something about people who belong to Jesus that says to the evil spirit, "Don't touch." Paul was a follower of Jesus. And this evil spirit somehow knows to leave Paul alone. But these seven streakers of Sceva, well, the evil spirit doesn't know them. "Who are you? Who are you?" he says. They're not with Jesus. They're frauds. And their act was exposed. It's brought to the light, into the light. And that's what the word of God does, doesn't it? It brings light. It exposes things that are not right. But in bringing things to the light, there is great freedom for all who follow Jesus. Because this scene tells us that if you follow Jesus, then you are safe. You are known by Jesus. You are known about by others. See, the spirit world is very real, isn't it? I don't think we're very exposed to it here in the Aussie culture. We're not exposed to the spiritual realm very often. But let me tell you, there are people all around us who fear evil spirits. It's a reality for so many people, and even here in Australia. I heard a story a little while ago of someone's work colleagues who feared going to work because they had experienced an evil spirit in their workplace. One of them was held down and found it hard to breathe. They were scared. Now, we don't hear much of this. And I think that's me. I don't hear much of this going on. But what I do know is that if you're a follower of Jesus, then you are known to Jesus and you need not fear. And if you aren't following Jesus and this is your reality, then come to know Jesus and ask that you be known by him. Because as someone known by Jesus, you don't need to fear these evil spirits. Because through Jesus, every part of us is exposed and brought to light. And Jesus says, you're forgiven. You're safe. You're part of his family. See, the word of God brings light. And as we head into our third point, what we see here is that the word of God brings change. After seeing the seven streakers of Sceva, great fear seized the people. That's what we see in verse 17. And then we see the change that God's word brings in verse 18, where it says, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they'd done. Many who were involved in the business of sorcery and demon expulsion, I imagine they've come to know Jesus and confessed, and they'd all participated in this evil work. And it seems as though some of them have held on to things that were part of that world. And then in verse 19, we see this amazing act of repentance by so many in Ephesus in verse 19. It says, a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. Now, this is interesting because Paul has been teaching about Jesus and people are coming to know who he is. And here we see that knowing the word of the Lord brings change. When you turn to Jesus, you're essentially saying no to other things ruling your life. The Bible tells us that we can't serve two masters. Many of us are familiar with not serving Jesus and money at the same time. We can't do both. It's one or the other. We serve the Lord Jesus, and our money is to be subdued. We need to put money in its place. We can't let it master us if Jesus is your master. And as a follower of Jesus, it means I've made a decision to follow Jesus and his word. And as we see the word, and what we see is that the word of God brings change. It brings repentance. It causes us to do extreme things for Jesus. Now it says they hear the value of the scrolls is about 50,000 drachmas. And while it might be nice to put a price on what it's worth, there's all these guesses of it being little or a lot of value. But what was more valuable was the relationship they had with Jesus. The word of God brings change. It exposes our sin, and it may even tell us to do things that may cost us everything. Now, maybe some of these followers of Jesus were hanging on to their scrolls just in case. They'd heard about Jesus, they'd put their trust in him, but perhaps some of them wanted to keep their trinkets just in case. But as they saw the seven sons of Sceva running through town, well, they thought differently, didn't they? The name of Jesus was held high. It caused them to burn all their scrolls. See, the word of God brought change. Now, many of you have heard of SIM. We have a few people here that still work with SIM. They're a mission that brings the Bible to people. It started in 1893 when three men tried to go to the Sudan. No one had ever gone there before. But they saw the need to bring the Bible to places where Jesus was not known. Now, two of the three men died on that first trip. The last guy came out very sick. He went in again a second time and got sick. So he went in a third time. This time, he made it to the Sudan, and he set up a station in the Sudan, and SIM was born. What makes people so determined to take the Bible to people who have never seen or heard the Bible before? What made these men give up their lives to bring the Bible to the people of Sudan? Well, I think we can answer it by saying all three things that we've heard today. Because the Bible brings clarity, it brings light, and it brings change. Because the Bible teaches us about Jesus' death on the cross for our sin. And through that event, we are given eternal life. And because of this, change happens. The normal patterns of life don't apply to us because now we belong to Jesus, not just for this life, but for an eternity. And so we listen to his word, which has true staying power. I'm sure Paul was teaching about Jesus as he spent 5 hours a day teaching the people how to live for Jesus, what the kingdom of God was like, meaning how they could live as people born of the Spirit. See, this is what we see in Romans 12, verse 2, don't we? A letter that Paul wrote to the church where he says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." The word of the Lord prevailed mightily. The word of God will continue to prevail mightily. The Bible will bring clarity. As you seek to follow Jesus, we need to open the Bible and we'll see how God wants us to live. It's not a book of suggestions, but a book that brings clarity to life. The Bible will bring light. It will expose your sin for what it is. It will teach you how to live and how not to live. The Bible brings to light all that we need for living in this world. And the Bible will require change. And this is probably going to hurt. Because we are born as people with defective hearts, we need Jesus to change our heart and bring lasting change in our lives. Clarity, light, and change. And that's why I started today by saying that the Bible has true staying power. I run out of steam. I get tired. I get exhausted and need a break. That's why we're going away this week. But the Bible is different, isn't it? For the past 2,000 years, the Bible has gone the distance. It hasn't faded at all. Many people try and say that the church is in decline, that things aren't good, and I've heard this myself from my non-Christian friends. They say it like it's fact. But the reality is, the Bible has stood the test of time. The Bible has gone the distance. It's outlasted everyone. It continues to impact lives. It continues to bring clarity, light, and change. And so I want to encourage you to realize the power of the Bible. It will impact your life. It will continue to have great staying power. See, that's the basis for why this church started. And it's the reason why we want all of you in Bible studies. It's why we read the Bible together each month. Because we believe that through the Bible, we learn about God, his salvation for us, and the way of eternal life. As Acts 19 verse 20 said, "In this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power, prevailed mightily." See, the Bible has true staying power. Let's pray. Our Father God, we are so thankful for your word. We know that it is your word that has great strength to bring clarity, to bring light, and to bring change. We know that your word is what will impact the lives of so many. And so we ask that as we read the Bible on our own or with our friends, with our neighbours, that you allow our hearts to be changed. Give us and those around us hearts that want to submit to you and your word. And we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.